welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and descended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I am your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Together in faith, LCEF helps to start, sustain, and strengthen LCMS ministries through financial and strategic partnerships. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Wednesday, September 17th, we are studying Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. In today's text, the Lord repeats his command for Jonah to go to Nineveh, and this time Jonah goes. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us regular guest, Pastor Peter Ill. Pastor Ill serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois. Pastor Ill, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Thank you so much. It's great to be here with you around the Word of the Lord.
So, Pastor Ill, we are right in the middle of the book of Jonah. Remind us where we are in the story and the preaching of the reluctant prophet.
So Jonah has heard the word of the Lord that commanded him to go to Nineveh, the capital city of the peoples of Israel's enemy. And he decided not to go. He went out to sea instead. The Lord sent a storm, and Jonah told the fellow sailors and asked to be thrown into the sea. The Lord sent for Jonah's salvation a great fish that swallowed him, and Jonah spent 3 days in the belly of the fish. That's the most memorable part of the story, but I would argue it's not the most important part of the story, because then you just have a fish story. But it gets much, much better when you see the grace and mercy of God that he gives to the people of Nineveh through Jonah, this reluctant prophet. Hey, Pastor Apple, you want to hear my Jonah joke?
I love Jonah jokes.
Awesome. He was a great preacher, but he smelled kind of fishy. I never said I was here for the high-quality humor, but the gospel will keep you around, my bad jokes notwithstanding.
All right, so Jonah, newly vomited up onto land at the end of chapter 2, he hears the word of the Lord a second time, and we read now Jonah chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. That's our text for today, Jonah chapter 3. Okay, Pastor Ill, so we've talked about the difference between chapter 1 and chapter 3. Take us into that text, the first couple verses where the word comes back and Jonah goes.
So this time, as it very clearly says, the word of the Lord came a second time to Jonah to go to Nineveh. And this time Jonah went with the message that the Lord had told him. And so Jonah headed out, instead of sticking to the sea, headed about 500 miles through the desert. Probably took between a month and 6 weeks for him to go from Israel up to the land of Nineveh through the desert. And he had the Lord's word in his mouth. And we're told that Nineveh was an exceedingly great city when we read it in the ESV. And the NIV says very great city. But this is where I think I'd like to argue with our translators just a little bit. The Hebrew actually says that it is a great city before God, or a great city to God. And this is worth remembering. that the Lord created everything that is, including the city of Nineveh, including the enemies of his people. And the Lord looked on Nineveh, and the Lord cared about Nineveh, and the Lord thought that Nineveh was a great city. We're going to see in chapter 4 that Jonah wasn't so sure about Nineveh being a great city, but Jonah's opinion doesn't matter. It is the fact that this is a great city before the Lord that matters to the Lord, and it's why the Lord sends his word to them, because the Lord, who is merciful and gracious, doesn't even want these evil, unbelieving Ninevites to be destroyed. That's why he sends his word there, to call them to return to him and to call them to faithfulness to him, even though they were a bunch of idol worshippers and were wicked and evil and violent. And there were a lot of good reasons that Jonah or anybody else might not like the people of Nineveh, but the Lord still had the idea that they were a great city because they were his city, a city that he made and a city that he loved. And that kind of a picture of grace, of the Lord loving people that we don't love, can be really hard for us to think about, because sometimes we look at people and we think, that person, well, they're kind of mean, or they're strange, or that they have done something evil, and so they're not anything like us, and the Lord wouldn't want anything to do with them, and we'd love to write them out of the kingdom of God, and to say that God doesn't care about evil and wicked people. But here in this great city of Nineveh, the Lord cares about this city that he made, even with the evil, wicked, violent people there.
I think, Pastor Ill, that is a helpful thing to note from the outset. When you compare chapter 1 to chapter 3, in the initial call from the Lord to Jonah, when he told him to go to Nineveh, he said that Jonah was going to call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Those are the Lord's words. Here in chapter 3, the call is a bit shorter. He simply says, tell them whatever I tell you, the message that I give to you. As we read already and we'll talk about here in a little bit, that message is one of repentance, that one that is calling Nineveh back to the Lord. And yet, I bring all that up simply to say, and to add on to what you were saying, that the Lord sending Jonah to Nineveh with this very difficult message of repentance and the consequences of the sin that's happening in Nineveh, the Lord does that because this city is great to him, because this city belongs to him, because he loves this city and all the inhabitants, both of a man and a beast. He loves these people. And I think that's a really important point when we think about the preaching of God's word, that he gives that word, even when it is a hard word for us to hear, he gives it to us because he loves us.
Absolutely. And there are times when we have a chance to speak God's word to people and we think, they won't listen, they won't care. And that's a harsh thing for us to think. And we don't get real proud when we have those feelings. But then there are also times when we have to grapple with the fact that there are times when we are called to speak the Lord's word to people, and we say, but I don't want to, because I don't want those people part of the kingdom of God. I don't really want those people in the church. And this isn't an issue of those people being outside of the faith, but simply saying, what happens if that person repents and comes to faith and starts coming to church with me? Do I want that person as a fellow Christian? And sometimes we say to ourselves, no, I don't want that person as a fellow Christian. I don't want that person to repent, to return to the Lord their God. I would rather have that person remain at a distance. And that is not the way the Lord works, even though it is the way that sinful people, including sinners in the church, do sometimes act and see things.
Before we get too far along in the chapter, I just briefly want to talk about the second time, the fact that the Lord repeats this word to Jonah, this call to Jonah, for a second time. We talked a little bit about this at the end of chapter 2, the death, the resurrection of Jonah inherent in the being rescued by the, or swallowed by the fish and then vomited up. The fact that the Lord repeats the word the second time, or I guess he repeats it once. This is the second time that he says it. That is an exceedingly gracious thing that the Lord does for his prophet. I mean, the Lord's well within his rights to speak his word once, to be met with disobedience, and then to have nothing else to do with the rebellious sinner. The fact that the Lord gives the word to Jonah a second time is also a sign of grace to the prophet himself.
It's a sign of grace to the prophet himself, but not only to the prophet himself. It's also a gift to the people of Nineveh, because if the Lord would have simply wiped his hands and said, well, I tried to send Jonah and he didn't care and he went off to sea and got swallowed by a great fish and I'm just done with that. It's not so much Jonah that loses, but it's the people of Nineveh, who are that part of that great city before the Lord. They would lose out on a chance to hear about the Lord's impending judgment, and they would lose out on God's coming grace. And so this word of the Lord coming to Jonah a second time isn't just a gift to Jonah, but it is also a gift to the people of Nineveh, because the Lord wants them to hear his word. And this word of law is hard to hear, but it's also important. And by hearing the word of the law, they are called to repentance and to faith in God, and they receive God's mercy. This second call to Jonah isn't just a call and a sign of God's grace to Jonah, but it's also a sign of God's grace to the people of Nineveh. I'm not sure the way Jonah ends. You'll have to come back tomorrow for that. I'm not sure how excited Jonah was about God's grace and mercy for the people of Nineveh. And I'm not sure that Jonah was terribly excited about God's grace, even to the point where he was sitting there outside Nineveh saying, I'm so angry I could die, in his best, like, 4-year-old voice. Nonetheless, he is shown something about God's mercy and God's grace. If Jonah liked God's mercy or grace in the moment or not is completely irrelevant. Right. It's God's mercy and grace to have on the people of Nineveh, and so he does. And the real gift here is that the word of the Lord came through Jonah a second time to the city of Nineveh so that God would give them his grace and his mercy.
Yes, yes. Yeah, God's grace overflows in this text. To Jonah, to the city of Nineveh, all of these people are sinners in need of that grace, and he is overflowing in that grace. And the reactions go different ways, as we will see more about Jonah in chapter 4, and you've already hinted at some of it as well, Pastor L. But again, God's grace is the key here that sends his word through Jonah to the city of Nineveh, the one that belongs to him, the one that he loves and cares about and desires to bring salvation there. It's a really big city, Pastor Il, as you said. You know, that's the way the Hebrew reads. It is exceedingly great to God, but it is also really big. It's also said to be a 3 days journey. What does that mean?
That's a great question. I was hoping you would tell me.
I was hoping you'd tell me. That's why I asked.
Well, all kinds of scholars try to figure this out and say, well, how big is the city of Nineveh during this time? And they want to know, so is it a 3-day journey in diameter? So if you start on the east side and walk to the west side, does that mean it's 3 days to walk across? Or does it mean that if you started at the east gate and you started walking around the city in a circle, it would take you 3 days to get around the whole thing? Or does it mean that you would, in order to do all your business there, and in order to share whatever message you have for the whole city, it would take you 3 days work to get that message out? Those are the three biggest of the options. The archaeology says that the city of Nineveh was about 3 miles across. So that's not that big of a city as we think about big cities. It's not as geographically large as St. Louis or Chicago or New York, and definitely not as geographically large as LA or any city like that. Or Pastor Apple, I know you're familiar with Texas. Houston kind of sprawls, I think, a little bit.
It does.
And so,
what about Millstatt? Is Millstatt thrust?
Millstatt, I can usually walk from one side of to the other in about 22 minutes.
Okay.
So Millstatt is not that big of a city. We have 4,000 wonderful people who live here, as long as nobody moves out. And they're all great. But
God cares about Millstatt.
God absolutely cares about Millstatt, but you wouldn't refer to Millstatt the great city, which is the way that three times in the book of Jonah, it's referred to Nineveh, the great city. And it seems like that is the way that Nineveh was referred to by everybody. Nineveh was the great city, the big city for everybody. That's what makes when it says it's the great city before the Lord so important, that it's not just that it was a great city, but it was the Lord's great city. But it doesn't seem that you would need three days to walk from the east gate to the west gate. And even if it was just 10 miles around, that's more of 1 or 2 days, not 3 days. So I'm going to lean into the idea that it takes Jonah 3 days to get to the city and start really sharing his message so that all the people who need to hear it start to hear it. And he comes in with this, in Hebrew, it's a 5-word sermon. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. That's a lot of words in English, but not so many words in Hebrew. And I would like to assume that this is actually the summary of the sermon and not the whole thing. But there's no call for repentance. Jonah doesn't say repent or turn from your sins or stop being evil, knock off the violence. He doesn't say those things. He doesn't say turn to the Lord and he will forgive you. He simply says, ha, 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 you Ninevites are going to get it 40 days and you're going to get smoked. That's my favorite paraphrase translation of overthrown.
There's no word for smoke in the Hebrew there.
No, but you can, as we see in chapter 4 and read back into chapter 3, you can almost see a little bit of excitement in for Jonah that he is looking forward to seeing the city of Nineveh being overthrown. And so he's not there to call them to faith or to call them to repentance. He's warning them, not offering them a second chance. So the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Jonah wasn't interested in the word of the Lord coming to Nineveh any more than it had to. And his word was simply 40 days and then the Lord is going to overthrow you guys. And so
I just want to think about this a little bit, Pastor Ill, because as you said, the only record we have of Jonah's preaching is right there in Jonah 3 verse 4, that 5-word sermon in Hebrew, and what in the ESV 1 2 3 4 5 6, 7, 8 words in English, so not much longer in English either, as the ESV translates it. And I think you said, I too hope, and I think, that Jonah probably preached more than just those 5 words in Hebrew over his course of preaching in the city of Nineveh. And again, I don't know this because the text doesn't say that, but it, given the fact that Jonah was given to preach the message that God had for Nineveh, and again, hoping that he did that faithfully, I would think that he preached more than simply, you are going to be destroyed in 40 days. That there was some sort of call to repentance, that there was some sort of preaching of, you know, who God is, however that might have looked like. I would like to think those things. Now, maybe though, there's two things about, here's what I'm thinking about the fact that all we get recorded is this. But one is perhaps that foreshadowing of what's coming in chapter 4 of Jonah's attitude toward the city of Nineveh that is more fully revealed. And perhaps in this record we have is a, you know, some of Jonah's own self-reflection. Presumably Jonah's the one who wrote this down. That would seem to make good sense. And so perhaps he records it in this way to give us that hat tip and his own self-reflection on the attitude that he had as he preached. Secondly, maybe the other thing is to note that this is the word of the Lord that Jonah is given to preach. And that word we know from elsewhere in Scripture does what God intends, even in ways when maybe we look at the word and like, well, that's not going to work. You know, like God, what are you thinking with that sermon? That won't do what you want it to. And yet, the word does what God wants it to here. The people do believe, it says. So I don't know. Those are a couple of thoughts that I have in thinking about the very brief recounting of Jonah's sermon. I don't know if you have any thoughts on that, Pastor Ill.
I do, and you're in really good company. Dr. Luther speculated that this did not convey everything that Jonah had to say to the people. And I'm paging through my books, even as we're talking, to share kind of what Dr. Luther was thinking about this. But a lot of his thoughts ended up with, hey, any good prophet is going to come and talk about God's grace and is going to talk about law and gospel. And so Luther speculates that Jonah's sermon is not devoid from gospel, but is calling the people to repentance and to faith and to the possibility of forgiveness. And so that's a wonderful thing, and it is fully characteristic of how God deals with us today. But you also get a sense from Jonah of, does Jonah want God to be gracious to the people of Nineveh? And so that's kind of part
stay
of the challenge
for chapter four
that we face. Yeah, I know. I got to stay in my lane. I'm sorry.
Well, you kind of have to know that, though, I think, to make some sense of this. And again, that's where I know that it doesn't say that he preached more. I just have just knowing what happens with other prophets, I kind of think maybe he did. I can't prove it. But I do think the second point, though, however Jonah preached, when he preached the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord is living and active, and even in, you know, what maybe sounds like a really awful sermon, still the word of the Lord does the work that God wants it to do, and that work does happen in this case.
Absolutely. And so,
are you still paging through Dr. Luther? I can keep talking for a while.
I am still paging, but I think I'm just going to give up and and convey, if anybody wants to know more, go check out Dr. Luther on the Book of Jonah.
There you go. Good. Good. So let's keep going. I mean, we've got his sermon, the summary of the sermon, however much we should understand there. Again, it's yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Maybe one more thing on that before we move on, Pastor Ill. As we think about that sermon, this is one of those places where, like, I don't know that we're supposed to look at Jonah as the example, like take this and use it in our sermons, at least as the only part of our sermons today.
Right. Good preaching always involves God's law and God's gospel. And I'm not sure that the way that Jonah's sermon is recorded is the way that we should complete Christian preaching in these days. But the way that Jonah does bring the law of God and the judgment of God upon the people of Nineveh is something for us to remember and to take heart to, because if we simply say, well, you know, sinners gonna be sinners, much like boys will be boys, and there's not a whole lot we can do about it, and so, you know, just try your best to not do that sin thing, we're not going far enough. And so what is the effect of our sin? To be overthrown, to be destroyed, to be condemned, to be separated from God eternally. And even that 40 days reference in our short sermon is important, because 40 is regarded as one of those numbers about the end times. Much like the people of Israel were 40 years in the wilderness, much like the rains came for 40 days upon the earth in the days of Noah's flood, 40 is considered a number of God's judgment on his people. And so it's no accident that this is 40 days. And Jonah very clearly says, the Lord is judging you for your sin and your sinfulness. You will be overthrown. And all sinners today continue to need to hear, hey, God is not okay with your sin. And if you remain in your sin and your sinfulness, you will be overthrown by the Lord your God, because he has no company and no place with sinners and with those who cut themselves off from him and for those who refuse to believe in his name. And the preaching of the law should be clear and direct. It should also be followed up with the gospel. But we'll see at the end of the chapter that even Jesus testifies that these people of Nineveh heard the word of the Lord and believed it. And that is a really important and significant thing for us to remember going forward. But that'll come. Give us 20 minutes and we'll get there.
We will. We will. And I appreciate what you said there, Pastor Ill, about the preaching of the judgment of God. That is not something that the church shies away from by any means. When you read the book of Acts, you see how often Paul preaches about the coming judgment when he preaches concerning Jesus as the one who will judge the living and the dead, and the consequences of unbelief toward the Lord Jesus, just how severe those are. That is absolutely a part of Christian preaching still today. And yet we also always do preach that gospel, that salvation from that judgment is found in our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our refuge. He is the one to whom we flee. In him we are covered with righteousness and we have forgiveness. And so, yes, we do preach the judgment of God. We also preach the justification of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to keep looking at this text and how Nineveh responded to Jonah's preaching more on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We're talking to Pastor Peter Ill this morning. We'll be right back. Please stick around.
Did you know that an investment with Lutheran Church Extension Fund exclusively supports LCMS ministries and church workers? That's right. LCEF ensures LCMS churches, schools, and organizations have access to the financial resources they need to sustain, strengthen, and start ministry work. In other words, you can feel good investing with LCEF because we share your Lutheran values and love for the church. Learn more at lcef.org.
LCF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCF investments are not FDIC-insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Wednesday, September 17th. We're studying Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 to 10 with Pastor Peter Ill. He serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois, the great city to God. That's what you said the nickname was, right, Pastor Ill?
I think so. I'm good with
okay.
that.
Okay. Yes, that's right. Just like all cities. So is Millstadt. Right. So is Godfrey. So is all creation great to God. He loves his creation. Therefore, he sends preachers to that creation. He has sent Jonah in our text to Nineveh. Jonah has proclaimed his sermon. The summary he gives is very brutal. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's verse 4. In verse 5, what perhaps we may find surprising happens, and the people of Nineveh believed God. I think in your introduction, Pastor Ill, you stated that Nineveh was the capital of one of Israel's greatest enemies, Assyria. You wouldn't think that Assyria, that the Ninevites would repent, and yet they do. It says they believed God. Take us into verse 5.
Well, and Jonah gets something that most preachers don't get. He gets like a visible reaction. Usually when my sermon wraps up, it means that half the congregation just wakes up because they apparently fell asleep. I guess I have that effect. So don't listen to this episode while you're driving. Listen to it, I don't know, when you're getting ready to go to bed, I guess. But do listen. Nonetheless, Jonah gets a reaction from his sermon. The people believe God, and their belief in God has them put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least. Sackcloth is the sign of repentance. It's gritty, kind of like burlap, and uncomfortable, and was seen as a public way of recognizing your sin and being in mourning and in grief. But even more than simply how they dress is what it says when it says that they believed God. And this can kind of throw us a loop, because we should be really careful when we hear that somebody believes God. Every once in a while, I get to talking with Christians, and they'll say, well, you just got to believe in God. And my reaction is to say, well, yeah, but also make sure that you're believing in the right one. Because there's a lot of different people who think a lot of different things about gods. And the Ninevites were idolaters, and they had a number of different gods and a number of different temples in their city. And so you could read this and say, and they believed the gods, and not the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, not Yahweh, the God of Israel, but maybe they just thought that Jonah had something going on and they were going to listen to him. And this is where it's helpful for us to come back to this and look in Scripture. There is one other place where this construction is used. That's especially in Psalm 78, verse 22, where it talks about the people who do not believe in God and who do not have the gift of salvation. And so we can say, oh, here are people who believe God. Do they have the gift of salvation? And this is still kind of a sticky issue. So we go back and forth a little bit on this. As we go back and forth, we end up, though, hearing the words of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, where he speaks to the people of Israel, to the people of Judah, and says, hey, you will be judged by the people of Nineveh because they heard and believed. And so Jesus recognizes that the Ninevites believed not in God in general, but in God in specific, in his Father, in Yahweh, the God of Israel. And he doesn't discount the faith of the Ninevites, saying, well, they believed in a different God. He says, no, they believed in God, my Father. Mm-hmm. And so this is where I had Mormons come and visit me last week at home. It doesn't usually happen here in the great city of Millstatt. And so I got all excited. But we have to get to a point where sometimes people will talk about God and it will sound really, really good. And we still have to recognize, if they're not saying that Jesus is God in the flesh, if they're not confessing our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they believe in a different God. And so we don't want to simply say faith in God is enough. But faith in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the three in one and the one in three. And the people of Nineveh heard the preaching of Jonah, and they did something about it. They repented. They put on sackcloth, and they acknowledged their sin and their sinfulness, not just the greatest of them, not just the least of them, but this was a call to repentance for the entire city. And no one was exempt, and no one was able to say, well, Jonah's calling some of the people to faith, but not all of the people. This was a holistic and total calling of repentance for the evil and the wickedness of the people of Nineveh.
I appreciate you putting the belief in God in its full scriptural context, especially with the way that Jesus speaks about the people of Nineveh in his own day, and that he acknowledges and notes that this is a genuine repentance, trust in the one true God. And so that's what happens here. And it is from the greatest of them to the least within this great city belonging to God. It is a repentance that reaches all people from greatest to least. No one is exempt. They all come to the Lord to trust in him, to believe in him. And it gets even to the king of Nineveh. The word gets to him in verse 6. And his decree takes central stage in this second part of the text. Talk to us about the word reaching the king, what he does, and what he says.
And it's interesting here that it's the word reached the king, but not Jonah himself. And so the king, hearing the word of Jonah, but not yet hearing from Jonah himself, gets up and he removes his robe and takes the humble position of covering himself with sackcloth, covering himself with ashes. Throughout the ancient Near East, this was the way that you showed that you were in the wrong. Job did this. We see here the king of Nineveh does this. We see other places in Scripture where people are covered with ashes and where people dress in sackcloth. But then, from his new seat in the ashes, he gives a public proclamation. I don't know if he used flowery letterhead and everything, but he was very clear. Let nobody, and no livestock, from the herd or the flock, no cattle, no sheep, no nothing, eat anything. Don't put your livestock out to pasture. Don't let them drink any water. Cover everybody with sackcloth, because we all need to be in repentance. Jonah has come with an important word from his God, calling us to repentance, calling us away from evil, and we should listen to Jonah. Now, who's Jonah? Jonah hasn't even shown up to the king. And yet, the Lord has the word reach the king, and the king says, everybody cover yourselves in sackcloth. A few years ago, I was teaching this in Bible study, and one of my witty members looked at me and said, where did this whole idea of covering even like the cows in sackcloth come from, Pastor? Was this like a cooperation with like the big sackcloth industry of Nineveh? Like, what's going on here that you're even going out and getting sackcloth for your livestock to keep your livestock from the judgment? But once again, this is a way of seeing the king realizes this is a call, not just for some of the people of Nineveh, but for all people to believe and to hear the gospel and to humble themselves before the Lord. This is also a really important thing for us to hear today, because there are times when we, or I shouldn't say we, when Christians will sometimes say, well, there are people for whom Jesus didn't die. Jesus died for the ones he chose, but maybe Jesus hasn't chosen everybody. Maybe there are people that Jesus didn't die for. That's a really scary teaching, and not a biblical one, and one we do have to pay attention to and make sure that we say, no, Jesus died for everybody. You can walk through the streets of Godfrey or the streets of Millstadt or Houston or LA or New York or any other city in the world, and you can walk up to anyone there and say, I know for sure that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, died and rose for you for your forgiveness. That is a truth that is for all people, not just some people, not just the people of Judah or Israel, not just the people of Nineveh, not just the people of my city or your city or those who come to church, but Jesus has died for each and every person, and Jesus calls each and every person to repent of their evil and their wickedness, to humble themselves before the Lord, and to flee from the coming condemnation that sin deserves.
And so to all of that, Pastor Ellen, that is very well said, that you, every person you meet is one whom Jesus has died for, one whom Jesus loves. I do want to come back to the witty comment of your member regarding the sackcloth for the cattle. And maybe this does bleed over into chapter 4 a little bit as well. But the reality of Jesus' death and resurrection is that it not only gives, and I don't want to say only, but it wins the forgiveness of sins and salvation for all people, but his mission of redemption and salvation is ultimately a creation-wide, a universal thing that is for people, yes, but is for all things that he has created. And so, although maybe it does seem it's kind of strange to clothe your cattle in sackcloth, I do think that within that action, there is, as we'll hear more fully in chapter 4, there's a worldwide, a creation-wide aspect to the redemption that Jesus has won that we see here in these last two chapters of Jonah.
As a teaser for you and for our listeners, when you listen tomorrow, pay attention to the very last word of the book of Jonah, because it's not the word you think it's going to be. You think it's going to be like, amen, or yeah, the grace of God is good, or something like that. But it is another one of these creation words that is kind of a weird and abrupt ending, but one that goes right into this idea of the cattle being covered with sackcloth, because the Lord has mercy not just on his people, but on all of creation. Romans 1 talks this way, that all creation groans waiting for the redemption of Christ. And what a great day that's going to be. The cattle that would have been overthrown and destroyed in the city of Nineveh didn't get overthrown or destroyed either. And I'm not sure that covering them in sackcloth did anything for them, but it sure did confess that in this great city before the Lord, even the cattle mattered.
Mm, yeah, absolutely. The Lord loves the cattle along with the people in the great city of Nineveh. Now, maybe just briefly, Pastor El, because we've talked about sackcloth, ashes, these outward signs. We know from throughout the prophets that if all you have is the outward sign and there is no faith in the heart, then the outward sign is no good. And yet, from that inward faith, there is so often the outward sign attached to it. Just talk briefly about how that can be a very helpful thing.
This is one of those Ash Wednesday questions, right?
Yeah.
Where people will sometimes say, well, you know what Jesus says in Matthew, people who disfigure their faces to show their repentance. And yet we see what happens in the city of Nineveh when people cover themselves in ashes. And so there can be an outward sign to your repentance, but it's not done in a prideful way. Here, the king of Nineveh sits in ashes, dressed in sackcloth, leading his people, doing the work of a king, as he leads them in repentance before the Lord, the God of Israel. And so we see him leading not in a place of pride, but leading in a place of humility. And there are places where we as Christians can repent publicly and be leaders in that repentance. Sometimes it takes ashes, or we can use ashes, but not all the time. Sometimes just being able to own the things that we have done and to say something as profound as, I have sinned against you and I've sinned against my God. And I'm asking for your forgiveness, just like I will ask for his forgiveness later in prayer or later when I go to my pastor. And so we have the opportunity to show we are people in need of forgiveness, even as the king of Nineveh, in the midst of his sackcloth and ashes, shows that he is a person in need of forgiveness as well.
Now this sackcloth and ashes, this repentance, again, is voiced by the king in the proclamation to the entire city. He concludes after he says, you know, do all these things with the sackcloth, the fasting as well. He says, then let everyone call out mightily to God. So prayer is a part of this. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand. So there is the recognition of the evil that is happening and a call to turn from it. And then this is maybe an interesting thing. It says, who knows, God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. You may talk about the prayer, the turning from the evil, and then this almost like, well, maybe God will turn. I don't know. Who knows? Take us into the last part of his decree.
So he does call the people to turn from their evil. All of them. This is a plural jussive verb if you're really into your grammar. Ooh. But most people aren't. That's okay. He says, y'all. Y'all turn. Y'all stop the violence. Y'all knock it off. But the who knows for us as we read the rest of Scripture is a little bit loaded, because that who knows comes up another time when a king is leading his people in repentance. When King David experienced the birth of his son after his sin with Bathsheba, he cried out and he said, who knows, the Lord may turn from his anger. And so we hear the king of Nineveh echoing the words of David, saying, who knows, the Lord may turn. And so we see here this picture of the Lord turning. And the word
just
turn.
If I can,
oh, go ahead.
Before that,
yeah,
Pastor
please.
Eld, with that who knows, you brought up Ash Wednesday just a moment ago. And the prophet Joel, in the text we usually hear on Ash Wednesday, echoes this same language in Joel chapter 2, verse 14. Who knows whether he will not turn, that is, whether God will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him. So it's the same language in the prophet Joel speaking to the people of Israel in terms of his call to repentance. And I think, I mean, as we think about this as Christians, on the one hand, you know, we have God's promise that he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And yet as we come to him in repentance, we always do so that we know, doing so, we know that the forgiveness that he gives is always dependent upon him and never upon us. Like, it's not like we sort of play the magical card and God has to do something for us, but rather he binds himself to his own word. And so I think in that sense, the who knows of this is saying, Lord, this all depends on you and not upon me. And if you will, then yes, you can forgive me, but that's got to be your will. It's not about my will or my action that somehow earns the forgiveness by saying the magic words.
Repentance is not a work. And if it was, we'd all be in trouble, because there's lots of times when we don't want to repent. Here, when Jonah calls the people to turn from their sins, and when the king calls the people to turn from their sins, he uses the same word, turn from your sins, so that the Lord may return or turn to you, so that we don't perish. And so we sometimes would like to read an awful lot into that word repent, but the word turn in English, in Hebrew, and in every other language can be a really broad word. It can be turn away from something bad, turn towards something good, turn away from war, turn over the mattress or the pillow. It can mean so many different things. But here, like you said, the Lord is consistent and faithful, and this is a call for us to, and the people of Nineveh, to hear and to turn. The Lord's disposition toward us is always the same. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. And we have some miles to go on this in a second. But in all of this, the Lord is the same. He calls us to turn, not as a work, but to fix our eyes upon Him. Because Scripture reveals, not in a who knows, maybe God will do this kind of way, but who knows the mercy and the grace of God? Those who believe in Him. And so be one of those who are the who that know. I feel like Dr. Seuss all of a sudden. Horton hears a who, but nonetheless, we are called not to say who knows, throwing our hands up, but to say, who knows the grace of God? By golly, we do.
Yeah.
And so we are called to that. But then the king of Nineveh also says, the Lord, that God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger. This relent word is going to come up both here in verse 9 and later in verse 10, because verse 10 says that God saw what they did. They turned from their evil, and God relented of the disaster that he said would come to them, and he didn't do it. And this is where we kind of put on our theology nerd distinction hats. And it's important to do that a little bit, but only a little bit in this case. Because sometimes people will say, God relented. Does that mean that God knew what the people of Nineveh were going to do? And that when God said 40 days through Jonah, 40 days and you'll be destroyed, that God was saying, well, you know, I'm going to say that, but I'm not serious about it. I was just kidding. Don't take me too seriously. Or was it that God isn't omniscient and didn't know what was going to happen? And so he was lying to the people. And there can be a certain amount of concern that either God isn't omniscient or that God isn't completely honest. And this word relent can be a really scary word, because it means that maybe God isn't as in control as we thought he is. But the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in this case, there is a change, but it's not in the Lord. The Lord is one who has indeed called the people of Nineveh to believe his word, which wasn't a joke. The Lord brings condemnation to those who don't believe. Period. The people of Nineveh believed. The Lord, without changing, didn't destroy them, and he had mercy on them, and they were saved from that upcoming disaster. But the Lord didn't change. The people of Nineveh did, by faith and by believing in the Lord and his promise. And so when we look at this, it's not that God doesn't know what's going to happen in the future, or that God isn't able to see the future, or that God changes his mind, or that God lies to us. Instead, we hear God is the same. He brings his consistent message, and the people of Nineveh were spared. God did not send this disaster on them. But don't read that into God isn't powerful or that God isn't serious when he warns people about his judgment.
That's right. Yeah. And there's a passage in Jeremiah where the Lord talks about the reason he proclaims such judgment in the first place is precisely for this happening here in Jonah, that they would repent and he would then relent of the disaster. So yeah, again, to delve beyond what the text reveals to us into the mysteries of God, things that he hasn't revealed, is not a helpful way to look at this text. Rather, we should rejoice in what the Lord has accomplished here through his word and bringing about the salvation of this great city, Nineveh.
Right. There's a couple of really great quotes that I found that kind of talk about this. And so if you'll bear with me for just a second, I'd like to read. The first is from Dr. Reed Lessing, who wrote a commentary on the book of Jonah that's really helpful. And he says, the triune God is living and active and continually operates through the power of his word. In his word, he shows himself as changeless in his attributes and purpose, but his attitude toward people and his relationship with them can and do change from judgment to grace as he moves them to repentance and faith in Christ. So God doesn't change, but as he moves you from sin to grace, you change, and his conduct toward you is dynamic. There's also a scholar named Peter Toon who says, God, as perfect deity, does not change in his essential nature, but because he is in relationship with people who do change, he himself changes his relation and attitude from wrath to mercy and from blessing to judgment, as the occasion requires. God is consistent. Our standing before God, that changes.
Pastor Ill, we have about 3 minutes on the morning.
That's it? Oh, no.
I know. Isn't that amazing? Time flies when you're having fun. And if your children's Bible ends in Jonah chapter 3 with this, you need to come back tomorrow to find out the rest of the story. There is more, as we have hinted at. We need to hear what happens with the prophet Jonah in chapter 4. But as it stands at the end of chapter 3, Nineveh has repented. The Lord is not going to bring destruction on them. This is fantastic. As we wrap things up on Jonah chapter 3, how should we take this as Christians? How does all of this point us to Jesus?
We see the great mercy and grace of God. And this points us ahead to a greater prophet. Because Jonah has come. Tomorrow you can chat more about how Jonah may have felt about all of this. And yet Jesus comes as the perfect prophet. He does 3 days worth of work, not by walking through the city of Nineveh, but rather by going to the cross and being laid in the tomb. And there Jesus does his work. And this is the sign of Jonah. It's the sign of Jonah spent 3 days in the fish. Yes, Jesus spent 3 days in the grave. Jonah spoke the word of the Lord in the city of Nineveh to those who were opposed to God, and Jesus came for those who were at enmity with God, as Paul says in Romans chapter 5. And Jesus did 3 days worth of work, not just in Nineveh, but for all of creation by his death and resurrection. And so we fix our eyes and our attention on him and see that God has saved us through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And we know that God has saved us. He is the unchanging one. Recognizing that yet we should be overthrown and condemned for our sinfulness, the Lord loved the world so that he sent his one and only Son into the flesh, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So, believe in Jesus, the one who comes with this great gift of grace, and how he has relented from the condemnation that you and your sinfulness deserves, and has set you free as a dear child of God who believes in his name by the grace of our Lord Jesus, the greater Jonah.
Pastor Peter Ill serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois. He's been helping us today to study Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. Pastor Ill, thanks for being our guest today.
My pleasure.
I am your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about Jonah chapter 3, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It's always a joy to hear from you. And join us again tomorrow as we conclude the book of Jonah. As I mentioned, there is more to the story, even if the children's stories that we get in Sunday school cut it short and end here with the happy ending of the repentance of Nineveh. There is more. The Lord has grace to show to his prophet yet, because his prophet has an attitude that needs to see that grace and to know that grace, not just for himself, but for all people. So join us tomorrow to read Jonah chapter 4. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk with you again tomorrow.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to kfuo.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to kfuo.org/store.